All right, if you have your Bibles, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, we're going to look at the conclusion tonight. This morning we looked at kind of an overview of Ecclesiastes and looked at one of the main words that comes through in Ecclesiastes, and that's found in chapter 1, if you're not at chapter 12 yet. And in chapter 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity." And we looked at that concept this morning, and one of the ideas or purposes behind the writing of the book of Ecclesiastes is to show the emptiness of life apart from God. The emptiness of life apart from God. And so we're going to look at the conclusion, and that's found in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Many years ago, executives of the Time Life Publishing Organization discovered that the profit margins were starting to shrink at an alarming level. This was many years ago. So consequently, they began an intensive study within different departments to try to cut costs, then also try to increase revenue. And they settled on the renewal department. And they hired 350 people who worked full-time sending heartbreaking pleas to readers whose subscriptions were about to expire. For example, you would get a letter in the mail that said, "Will you dare face your children without Time magazine on your coffee table?" I don't know how that plea helped, but for a lot of them, they came up with all kinds of different ways to basically shame you into renewing your subscription, which at that time, a subscription for the year of Time magazine was $6. All right, that was, as you can tell, a long time ago. And so it was calculated, though, after they hired these 350 people, it was calculated that if a machine could be found to replace this manual labor, 350 people, millions in overhead would be saved. In due course, IBM, those of you that can know that you're old, all right? But IBM came through with a machine to help and kind of replace these 350 people that were doing calls and writing letters and all that. All went well until one hot, humid, sticky day in the offices of Time Life Publishing in New York City. One of the nameplates stuck in this new machine. And a few days later, a lone sheep herder in Montana received 12,634 tear-jerking letters asking him to subscribe again to Life magazine. The sheep herder hadn't received letters in years. And he was shocked when the post office delivered 12,634 letters to him in these bags. And just, it overwhelmed him. Tear came to his eyes, and he thought because of people that cared so much about him, he would open up each letter, not realizing they all were the same. The sheep herder took his knife and carefully slit open one of the mail bags, and he started reading his mail. Three weeks later, red-eyed, weary, up to his hips in 12,634 open pieces of mail, he made out a check for $6, filled out his subscription coupon, and sent it personally to the president of Time Life magazine with the following note: "I give up." All right. Now, I tell you that because you'd say, what in the world does that have to do with the book of Ecclesiastes? It's an introduction because I think sometimes when it comes to scripture, and probably you think that I just come through and, you know, every message seems to be the same. 12,634 messages seem to be the same. Consider your ways. Remember God. Judgment is coming. But as you go through scripture and as we're reading through it kind of methodically from Genesis all the way through Revelation, what you find over and over that God all the time is reminding us, hey, come back to me. Turn back to me. Remember your Creator. Remember there's a judgment day coming. All through Scripture, it's there for us because, guess what, human nature? Human nature is such that we are, what does the song say? Prone to wander. We are prone to wander many times in our lives. And it could be you're in Scripture and you're reading and you're trying to diligently go through, and then all of a sudden you find that there's just not that heart for God like it used to be. That's what Scripture's like tonight in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 are here for us. This morning we considered the book of Ecclesiastes. We studied some of the key words like vanity of vanities and under the sun and prophet. And we learned some important lessons. And the King Solomon, which I believe is the writer of the book of Ecclesiastes, well, what I believe is he came towards the end of his life and he looked back and he was able to experience everything. He had all at his beck and command. And yet what he found is when he put fleshly, when he put everything he had fleshly into something, it was very empty. It was vanity. And so he comes to the conclusion, and that's what I think we find this evening. And we have three simple points this evening that we'll look at and we'll consider. Notice in our text in Ecclesiastes, I keep on wanting to say Romans. I don't know why, but in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it says, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened." And then if we go down to verse 12. Not verse 12, that is the teen's favorite verse. Go to verse 13. We'll skip that one, as they already have that one memorized. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What's the conclusion? Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we consider this chapter 12 and the conclusion of the matter, I pray that it would help us, especially as we're coming up to partaking of the elements, I pray that it would make us look at our lives and we would consider a man, a wise man, as the Bible calls him, the wisest man that lived on the earth. And he here instructs us and he says that he sought everything. There was nothing that he withheld. Whatever his eyes saw, he took to himself. And he found that it was vanity. It was empty. And I pray, Lord, as we consider our lives this evening in comparison with the cross and the shed blood of Christ and his body that was broken for us, I pray that it would bring to mind the eternal things, the things that are worthy for us to invest our lives in, things that are worthy for us to think about, things that are worthy for us to invest our resources and efforts. I pray, Lord, that we would come to the same conclusion. Lord, we should fear God and keep His commandments. Pray, Lord, that You would do, as always, that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim Your power, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So three ideas. And first, it's found in chapter 12 and verse 1. And that is, remember God early. Remember God early. And there's a couple of ideas that as you're thinking about remembering God early, we should remember that God is the Creator. And I understand that most of us sitting here, at least I would hope, that there's not somebody sitting here like, oh, you know what, that's just a fairy tale. But really, God is our Creator. God is the one who made us. The name of Creator carries us back to Genesis and suggests one great reason for this injunction. It is folly to forget Him on whom we depend, on our very being depends upon Him. It is in gratitude to forget in the midst of enjoyments of a bright day, of a sunshiny day or a rainy day. It's it's wrong for us to go through this world and enjoy the things and not remember that there was a creator, that there wasn't somebody who put it together. It wasn't just by chance. It didn't just happen. Remember God early. Remember that God is the creator. And also that helps us in our life because God made us. We are individually made. We are especially made. And we should be sharing that with others. I was talking with one bus captain either last night or yesterday, and we were talking because they're dealing with a young person, and because of the inundation of our society and the wickedness of their society, they are now not satisfied with their gender. And I said, they need Christ. Because if they find Christ, what they will find is that the Creator made them especially what they are. And when you understand that, there's so much satisfaction. I don't have to be anything else. I don't have to be somebody else. God made me. He made me special. And it's only each and every one of us. And that's why as a young person, as early as we can, what are we doing? Remember God early. Remember that He's the Creator. That helps us. The temptation of the young is to live in the present. Live in the moment. Reflection belongs to older heads, all right, to whiter heads or balder heads. But reflection also should be for the young. That's what the wisest man says. Hey, guess what? I'm old now, and maybe I should have remembered my Creator when I was a youth. When I'm young, they especially need to make an effort to bring clearly to their thoughts both the unseen future and Him who is invisible. The advice is especially suitable for them. For what is begun early is likely to last a lifetime. And that's why we are diligent in saying to young people, remember your Creator in the days of thy youth. Don't put it off to some other day. Don't put it off until tomorrow. No, now while you have time, as a youth. Guess what you do? Remember God early. Remember that God is the Creator. Also in this text, when it says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, It's indicating, remember that God deserves our best. Youth naturally has some energy, doesn't it? Those of us that are getting older, oh, you watch a little young one scamper by and you're like, wow, the energy. Wrap that up into a pill or something and bottle it and let me drink that stuff, because you know what? All you can think about is your pillow. And it's not just my pillow. I know that's famous right now, but any pillow will do. All right. And you're always lacking some energy. And so when it's saying, remember your Creator in the youth, why? Because God deserves our best. He doesn't deserve our leftovers. He doesn't deserve the latter portions of our life. He deserves now. Remember now thy Creator. He deserves our best right now. He deserves everything that I have right now. And let me give it to Him. And I know we have, I praise the Lord for older folks that have been saved in their later years. And I can remember one of our dear saints that he's in heaven right now, so he won't mind me sharing it, but I can remember him sitting in my office and he'd run through different things and he had been saved later in life, and man, he was one bad dude. He was one horrible guy, and he had gotten saved in his late 50s, and he'd sit there with tears coming down his eyes and he'd say, man, I wish I would have found Christ earlier. It's so good. I gave the devil so much. And he'd just sit there with tears down his eyes because he didn't remember his Creator in his youth. And so it should be, when we think of remembering God early, that we remember God as the Creator and we remember that God deserves our best. But then, remember now thy Creator in the days of the youth. Remembering indicates time devoted to the object, doesn't it? Memory, remember. This is an effort on our part to put some time and energy into that which is ever put off until tomorrow. One Sunday school bulletin said this: those people who expect salvation at the 11th hour often die at 10:30. And that's the same for some of us as Christians. We're like, you know what? Hey, tomorrow I'll try to hand out some tracts. Tomorrow I'll try to reach that person. Tomorrow I'll write that note. Tomorrow I'll do a little extra Bible study. And tomorrow never comes. One author said, 'Tis always now. Tomorrow never comes. Where we go or be, it is today. Yet even today, not long with us will stay. 'Tis here, then gone. How quickly now succumbs. Now. Remember now. It means that there is some time and effort put in. So secondly, we said that there's three challenges that I want to have as far as the conclusion. First, remember God early, and then we go to verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. And notice what it says. Fear God. So, remember God early and learn to fear God. You'd say, well, what is fearing God? Well, fearing God is a theme in the book of Proverbs. All right? And so, what do we know? That's why Ecclesiastes is written by King Solomon, and most of Proverbs is by Solomon. And so guess what a theme that comes out of the book of Proverbs? Learning to fear God. Proverbs 1:7 says this: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Later in that same chapter, in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. I want to give you a couple other passages just to think about as far as in the book of Proverbs. We saw there in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 29, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. The idea of the fear of God, it's a great study to do, and I would recommend you studying it. But fearing God has to be sought after. That's what you find in Scripture. Also, it has to be learned. Let me read another verse in Deuteronomy chapter 4. If you remember, Deuteronomy chapter 4 is when God and Moses are kind of coming to the children of Israel, and they're giving challenges in the beginning of Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, it starts out in verse 1, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that you may live and go and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. So here's a challenge, and he's saying, hey, you guys are coming up to a land and you need to go take it, but I'm going to give you some advice. So what is some of that advice? Later in the text here, it says, only take heed to thyself. And keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather me my people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me. So, the fear of the Lord has to be sought. The fear of the Lord has to be learned or taught. According to Scripture, it is something that we learn. Then also, you see that also in Psalm 34. Psalm 34 and verse 11 says this, come ye children, hearken unto me, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So this is Scripture talking to us. I don't learn the fear of the Lord going out into the world. I don't learn the fear of the Lord apart from Scripture and apart from God. I have to be seeking it. I have to be asking God to teach me it. That's how important the fear of the Lord is. In Nehemiah chapter 1, if you remember in the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah hears about the walls being broken down, and that they had left the work basically. And when he heard about that, he mourned and he fasted and he prayed. And it says in Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 5, and I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. And he starts praying to God and saying, later in the text, he says, remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And he's saying to God, he's saying, this is what we've done. We've gone away from thy commandments. Then he says this in verse 10, now these are thy servants and thy people who thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name. You know what will happen as far as fearing God? Fearing God is something that we must desire, we must seek, and we must be coming to God and say, teach me this. And you'll notice that it's a good desire. It's something that God wants us to have. And you always will find, like we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, that fearing God is always tied closely to obeying God. You can't really say, hey, I'm fearing God and you're disobeying God. Nah, that's not really. And disobedience, as I call it, disobedience, that's why we're really, to me as parents, we should always be very vigilant against disobedience because it's the doorway. I believe disobedience is the doorway to rebellion. Right, it is actually disobeying Israel, but I'm saying, and rebellion is a doorway that opens up for the devil. How do I know that? Study King Saul. It was the doorway. What he did is, hey, you know what? And it starts with a lack of fear for God. And a lack of fear of God, what will start happening is my desire towards God. There is always a close connection of a working relationship, a growing relationship with God. And as my growing relationship with God strengthens, I fear him more. That's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. And I want to obey him more. And then my relationship just keeps getting better and better. Fearing God is a very important thing. In fact, in Proverbs, again, chapter 9 and verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. Proverbs 10, 27, the fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Proverbs 14, 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. And what's interesting is that the fearing of God is something that King Solomon, at the end of his life, is saying, the conclusion, remember your Creator, remember God early, but then fear God, learn to fear him. I believe, and there is some debate on exactly when King Solomon died, but most believed he died either in the late 50s or early 60s, which is kind of young even for that time. And yet, if you remember back earlier, God promised longer life to King Solomon. But I believe he went against the fear of God. Because did you hear what it promises? The fear of the Lord prolongeth days. And the fear of God and obedience go hand in hand. And what's the first commandment with promise? To honor and obey your parents, right? And that's why, as it doesn't matter what our society propagates, it doesn't matter what our society pushes out there as far as parenting, I don't really care a lick about what they say about parenting. I don't care a lick about what they say as far as child rearing. The world's children are a bunch of rebels. I mean, right now, they're out there ripping everything up and beating up police and doing all kinds of lawless activities. You know why? Because the world doesn't have any fear of God. And it should be different in our churches. It should be different, and we should be listening to a guy like Solomon in Ecclesiastes when he comes to us and says, hey, guys, the conclusion of the thing is, hey, remember God early, but learn to fear God. Because I think he's saying, I didn't. And yes, man, I had an okay life, but towards the end of his life, it's pretty quiet in the Bible. And you know why? Because I think he left fearing God. You gain confidence when you're fearing God. Let me just give you a couple more passages in the book of Psalms. In Psalm 25, I thought these were interesting about the fear of the Lord. In Psalm 25 and verse 14, it says, the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. I thought that was neat. In Psalm 34 and verse 7, it says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. Then it says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Oh, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is nor want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Here is all these verses in the book of Psalms that are saying what? Hey, if you want to know God in a very intimate way, fear him. Fear God. If you want him to come and encamp around you, fear God. You know what? The book of Hebrews gives this verse, and some people might not connect this to the fear of the Lord, but I do. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. You know what that indicates? Some people think that fearing God makes you tremble, but I believe that a proper fear of God gives you full assurance. I rest in God. I fear him, and he encamps around me, and I am safe. And the world, guess what? That's why they fight the idea of fearing God. That God is this mean ogre up there, and he hates the world, and he's so hard, and he's so horrible. No, he's not. Because the devil knows fearing God has a special place for a believer. A special place. Man, you'll want nothing if you learn to fear God properly. Then we come back to our text in Ecclesiastes. So we said there's three ideas. So the first one is verse 1, remember God early. The second one is learning to fear God, and that's tied closely with obedience. That's why fear God, keep his commandments. It's usually always tied together. Then thirdly, there's an accountability to God. Look at verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment, with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. All men will give an account to God. So where do we see this? In Matthew chapter 25, if you want to turn there, and this will kind of be our closing passage, Matthew 25, and I think this reiterates the idea that we are going to stand before God and give an account of what God has given us. In Matthew 25 and verse 14, for the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants, delivered unto him his goods. Unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. So then we know that the men went out. Okay? And the men went out, and they were supposed to do, they were supposed to take what they were given and do something with it. Verse 19, after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So what's a reckoning? Every one of us will give an account. That's the reckoning. Every one of us is going to give an account. And so he that received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents. And so look at verse 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Verse 22, the 2 talents. and he gained other two. Verse 23, well done, good and faithful servant. Then verse 24, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. All right, so that it seems to be a twisted concept of what? The fear of God. Doesn't it seem to be a twisted concept? So you'd say, wait, I feared you. No, you didn't. Because the fear of the Lord brings assurance and it brings that secret. Remember, and the fear of the Lord is the secret. All right? And as I understand and grow in my knowledge of the fear of the Lord, guess what God does? He reveals to me that he's a good God. And when he gives me something, he expects something in return. And that's not something harsh. It's something good because he's there and he's going to help me. But notice this man. Oh, knew thou was a hard man, reaping when thou hast not sown and gathering when thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. The wrong concept of the fear of God makes you fearful instead of assured. Because judgment is coming. You don't have to quake at judgment. The other two didn't, did they? They're good servants. This man was afraid. He went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. All of a sudden, it's his now. God gave it to you, dude. All right, it's yours. God gave it to you. Now all of a sudden, oh, hey, this is yours. No, right here. Yep, that's yours. Well, guess what? God gave it to you. You're a steward. God has given every one of us different talents, different abilities, different treasures and time. All of us. Varying, different personalities, different gifts. Yes, all of us have been given something. And God is going to judge us. And did you notice in our text, it says, God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing. Oh, that's sobering. Every work, the most minute, the most important, from the first movement of conscience to the last breath of life, all the hidden world of thought and every man's being, secret, known only to himself, but also to God. All the principles and colorings of actions, every secret thing of every sort, oh, it should be realized with a deep sense of very interest in our thoughts that God is gonna try everything. Should make us ponder. Should make us think. Here in our text, it gives us three ideas. Remember God early. Then it says, learn to fear God. But then he says, remember, there's an accountability to God. You know, if a person wants to be a doctor, and they don't wake up one day and say, hey, I'm going to be a doctor. And there you are. You just go out and you just start cutting people. All right? Some people really just go out and start cutting people, but they're not doctors. All right? Just so you know that. That decision to be a doctor is made years in advance. That decision would have been determined, then they have to determine what college to go to and what, it would be, years of commitment. That's also true for a lawyer or an accountant, a minister, any type of vocation. There is some thought into it. The point that I'm making is the knowledge of the future controls activity in the present. When you know where you are going, you make decisions about what you must do in the now. And there's a day of reckoning coming when all men will have to be confronted by God. And what I think our society has done, and they hate the idea of accountability. And this is why, because accountability to God is built into a reasonable and structured society. It is. Accountability. And not just accountability to man. Accountability to God is built into a civilized society because it stops me from doing something when I think, I'm going to answer to God. Not just answer to some man, but answer to some judge. I'm going to answer to God himself. And when a society has that as one of its core foundations, you know what happens to that society? They become better. And by breaking that down in our society, has our society gotten better? No, it's gotten worse. Accountability is a good thing. And knowing that there is a day of reckoning when all men will have to be confronted by God is a good thing. And when that day comes, that day, it'll be too late to adjust. So adjust now. Because there's a future that I know of, it should change my actions in the now, in the present. Heads bowed, eyes closed.